Last week we got to the end of our reading and study through the book of Acts, which we've been about for many months. And we discovered three, concluding paradoxes of the book of Acts. And I said there are four of them, and we'd save one for this week. So, as promised, we're going to look at the fourth of these paradoxes, which in some ways I think is the most profound and the most personal of these paradoxes that we find as the book of Acts closes. And in some ways, hopefully, one in which you will find great encouragement and great instruction about who we are, who we really are. Not necessarily who we grew up believing we were, not necessarily who the world tells us we are or other people tell us we are, but who God tells us we are. And there's a wonderful balance, I think, in this final paradox. Last week we looked at the paradox of the chosen rejection, this mystery of God's own people, the Jews, people that God had called out to be His people, a people of His own possession in a special way, which is really much of the history of the Old Testament that we read, is about God's relationship with, dealings with His chosen people, who were to be His instrument of blessing for the rest of the world, through whom Jesus Christ comes as a Jew, as one of God's chosen people, but also as the unique, eternal Son of God. And the mystery there, the paradox there, is that they're chosen by God, and yet they reject God, and that this too, apparently, is something that is not a surprise to God, and that God is involved in this process. They make their own choice. They're completely responsible for it. But in no way does this impinge upon the absolute sovereignty of God. Well, that's a paradox. That's a mystery. And it's one that we find at the very end of the book of Acts. One more time, Paul brings the Jews in Rome. He tells them about Jesus. And once again, most of them, not all of them though, but most of them reject the message, reject God Himself, come to them in Jesus Christ. Second paradox we looked at last week was the paradox of the free prisoner. Where we've watched Paul all the way through most of the book of Acts, certainly the whole last half of the book of Acts, and we've seen that he preaches boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, but almost immediately in almost every circumstance, there's tremendous pressure to restrict him, to kick him out of town because the religious leaders in the area don't like what he's doing, this new thing. And he's a threat to folks, and so they clamp down on him very quickly. We see him in Jerusalem being shut down and actually being put in prison, and people trying to kill him, actually shut him down entirely. And then he gets to Rome. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's appealed to Caesar. He's under house arrest, and we're told that he has tremendous freedom to preach the gospel. So there he is, a prisoner with greater freedom than we've seen him have in the rest of his life, to tell people about Jesus right there in the household of Caesar, and people are responding. The third paradox that we looked at last week was the end that begins. That we get to the end of the book of Acts, and there's a whole lot of strands of the plot that are still kind of left hanging, and yet the book just ends. And I made the case last week that the reason for that is because there's been an accomplishment of what Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts. When he comes back, he talks to his disciples before he ascends. He says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." He says, you're going to receive all the power you need from the Holy Spirit, and you are going to fulfill your purpose of getting this good news of Jesus out from Jerusalem, where it's sort of centered now, into the surrounding regions, even to the ends of the earth. And in many ways, when that gospel message gets to Rome in the person of Paul, the church is already there, so the message has gotten there somehow. But when it gets there in the person of Paul, and it gets into the household of Caesar, in a sense, this place becomes the launching pad for, well, the history of the gospel that we're a part of today, here on the other side of the planet, gathering together to talk about Jesus, to celebrate the gospel, to affirm the good news of his life, death, resurrection, salvation in him, that once it got to Rome, in a sense, what Jesus said was going to be accomplished was accomplished. It gets there, and then from there it's launched out. And having that start at that point, it begins everything that we've been a part of for 2,000 years since then. and will continue to be a part of as long as the Lord tarries, as they say, until Jesus comes back and culminates human history. And so the beginning of the gospel going out to the whole planet happens there. So the end of the book of Acts, in a sense, becomes the beginning of the continuing history of the gospel going out just exponentially from there. The church explodes with growth to begin with, in spite of and in some ways because of Roman persecution in the years that immediately follow. So you have the end that begins that paradox. The last one that we're going to look at today is the paradox of the important and insignificant hero. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is awaiting trial. He's made it all the way to the capital city of the known universe. Today people say it's New York. Back then it was Rome. He's awaiting trial in the most powerful house in the whole world, the house of Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, the largest empire that had ever existed up to that point, I think. Certainly one of the biggest. And the trial that he's awaiting is a trial that in which his life is hanging in balance. He's not waiting to see how much he's going to have to pay for a speeding violation on the Appian Way. He is waiting to find out from the greatest power in human power on earth, in the person of Caesar, the emperor, to find out whether he's going to live or he's going to die. That's where he is, and the book of Acts just ends right there. It makes me think, you know, people call this book Acts. The fuller version is Acts of the Apostles. And I want to say, now that we've gotten to the end of the book, really? I mean, some people say it really should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, and I think they're probably right. I mean, that's a clever reminder of Luke's emphasis on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and then all of the amazing things, miracle sort of things that happen all the way through the book, through the power of God acting through the Holy Spirit. Perhaps making sure that we don't forget that God is involved in the story of the book of Acts. But it's more than that. You know, who have we met along the way? Just a little retracing of our steps in the book of Acts. You know, there was Matthias, the replacement apostle. They cast lots and the lot fell to Matthias and he becomes the one that replaces Judas. Was the story of Acts about him? Well, no. We actually don't hear another word about him through the rest of the book, through the rest of anything. He kind of disappears into the fog of history. Well, how about Peter the Apostle? We met him in the book of Acts. Is a story about him? Well, he's pretty important. He preaches big sermons. He heals people. He escapes from prison miraculously. He has vital visions. He leads important church councils. But is the story about him? It's not. The Apostle John, Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira of Jerusalem, Stephen the martyr, Philip, Simon Magus, Ananias of Damascus, Cornelius the Roman centurion. These are important people in Acts in various ways. They have important roles that they play as the story unfolds. But is Acts essentially their story? And then, of course, we have the Apostle Paul. We meet him in chapter 9. And then from chapter 13 on, the book of Acts follows him as he travels about proclaiming Jesus and getting in and out of all kinds of trouble. We've seen him again in his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, a man on his way to persecute Christians, and next time he sits on a horse, he is a Christian. We've watched where he's gone. We've listened to what he has had to say. Then when we come to the end of the book of Acts, something curious happens related to Paul and his adventures. The book just stops. Doesn't that bother you? I mean, those of you that have been reading along, our hero Paul, and you get to the end, it's like, oh, what happened to him? He's been our hero for 16 chapters. He's been on his way to Rome to plead for his life for at least the last 4 chapters. And it hasn't been an easy trip. He finally gets to the capital city and he's waiting to see the emperor who will decide if he lives or if he dies. And then the story just ends. What? Did somebody lose the last few pages of the original manuscript? There's no evidence that that is the case. I mean, it's like Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion finally make it through the poppies to the Emerald City. Finally getting in to see the wizard who cries out,
"I am the great and terrible Wizard of Oz. The end."
I mean, nobody's on their way back to Kansas. Nobody's got a new heart. Nobody's got new courage. Nobody's got a brain. Nothing has been resolved. The witch is still flying around bothering people, and it just stops. That isn't the way that movie goes, by the way. It's like, finally, after 7 previous and inconclusive epic films, you get Harry Potter and Lord Voldemort face to face for the last winner-take-all evil versus good battle, and before anybody gets out their wand, the credits start rolling. Thank you very much, and don't forget your popcorn refill on the way out of the theater. What? What is this telling us? Paul is important. His story is important. Acts is largely Paul's story. Dramatic conversion, thrilling adventures, real-life risk-taking faith, fruitful ministry, but it is not primarily about Paul. His story is not about him. His story is not actually his. History belongs to somebody else. God is more than simply involved in the book of Acts. He is the story of the book of Acts. It is his story, history. And here's the deal, friends. The same thing is true today of you and of me. The story of my life is not really essentially my story or about me. Each of us and the story of each of our lives are immeasurably important. However, our life stories are not ultimately and essentially about us. Let's take a look at the end of the book of Acts again, just chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Church tradition tells us that to the best of people's ability, kind of piecing together what we read in the letters of Paul. For example, this is all controversial because the Bible doesn't give us a layout. The letters aren't dated. When you read the letter of Philippians, it doesn't say, by Paul, October 21st, you know, the year 03, you know, whatever, year 36. Actually, probably about 60 A.D., we don't know. These letters were written down eventually. Paul's writing these letters, and they're copied, and it's sort of in ancient history. We don't know exactly when they came, but scholars that look at this stuff believe, for instance, that the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, was probably written from evidence that you find. He talks about Praetorian Guard and things, and we think it probably was written while he was in Rome, these 2 years that he's in Rome, waiting trial with Caesar. And in the book of Philippians, for instance, there's a real positive sense. There's a his life hangs in the balance, he tells them, but he's hopeful, and there's an upbeat, joyful quality to the letter. And the belief is that he wrote that during this imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts, which actually happened after the book of Acts, mostly happened after the book of Acts stops, in those 2 years that are mentioned. Book of 2 Timothy, by contrast, people believe may have been written in a second Roman imprisonment that isn't in any narrative story. It's not in the book of Acts. It's not found anywhere else. But that piecing together kind of the tone of the letter, which is much darker. And in the book of Philippians, Paul says, I might live or I might die, but I expect I'm going to live. In the book of, in his letter to second called 2 Timothy, there's a sense, it's a much darker letter, and his expectation is that he's not going to live, that death is imminent. The people piece these sort of things together out of the letters of Paul, and the belief is that in this particular imprisonment, Paul actually survived, that he came before Caesar at some point, and Caesar said, yeah, you don't deserve death, go. And he went back out and continued his ministry, perhaps made it to Spain as he's hoping. Again, we're not sure if he did or didn't, but continued to minister for a couple of years more, perhaps, and then was arrested again at some point. Again, not articulated in any Acts volume 2. It's just out there. And that at that point he was arrested, and this time he was convicted. That the thought is that by then Nero had decided that Christians weren't so harmless after all. He was going to make them scapegoats. He feared what the Christians were all about. He himself was sort of losing grip in his power in Rome, and was a much more dangerous emperor at that point. And at that point, Paul is sentenced to death and beheaded outside of Rome. But all of those details are simply a matter of church legend. It's not in the scripture. You know, people bat around those stories and talk about them in history classes and theology classes, seminary, wherever. But it's all based on kind of piecing things together. We don't know for sure. Apparently because it just isn't that important. The Bible is silent about these things, how Paul's life ended. And again, this seems to indicate that though Paul is extremely important, I mean, there's never been a more important Christian figure other than Jesus. How his life ended just really isn't that significant. The rest of the details of his life aren't that significant because it's not essentially his story. We get another clue to this in Acts chapter 9. In the calling of Paul, in his conversion, dramatic conversion experience, the next thing that happens is he's supposed to go into Damascus. And he's supposed to go see this guy named Ananias. And the Lord prepares Ananias by coming to him. And it says in chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. Because he has to tell Ananias, go do what I'm telling you. Because Ananias is nervous, rightfully so. Excuse me, Lord, did I hear you correctly? Paul, the Paul, Saul of Tarsus? Hey, we've all heard of this guy. He is a heavyweight Pharisee, law guy from the Jews. He's our opponent. He's making sure people get killed. He's like enemy number one for us, Lord. You can't really mean I'm supposed to receive him. He might be faking it, Lord. He might be faking you out. You only think that he's converted. It's a ploy. And I'm supposed to bring him into my house and give him the list of all the Christians. I don't want that list in the open. And so he's saying, huh? And the Lord says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I don't know if the suffering part actually brought a smile to Ananias' lips. Oh, he's going to suffer, is he? Okay, I'm down with that, Lord. He deserves it. Sure, let him have it. All right, I'll have him come to my house. Now, God tells Ananias three things about Paul that I want us to grab a hold of here today. First is, Paul is grabbed. He's grabbed by God. Paul is chosen. God, not Ananias or any other man, has done the choosing. They clearly would have picked someone else. God does the grabbing. You, Paul. You're mine. He also tells us that Paul is goal-oriented with God. My chosen instrument. And he has a job to do. God has something he wants done, and he has chosen Paul to do it in partnership with him. Paul is grabbed, and Paul is goal-oriented. And God is the one who determines and pursues the goal with and through Paul. Finally, the Lord tells Ananias this about Paul. He is glory-producing. Glory-producing for God. He's grabbed, he's goal-oriented, and he's glory-producing. Paul is going to suffer for God's name. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. What's the point? What's the point of his suffering? What's the point of his adventures? What's the point of all the ways that God is going to use him at great personal cost? The glory of God. God's name, God's honor, not Paul's, is the real issue. And as I think about it, I think, okay, well, you could put something else in place of that word suffer. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. But let's face it, Paul's life wasn't just suffering, was it? It was a whole lot of other things. Like personal glory and honor, right? I mean, here we are talking 2,000 years later. And we're not the only ones. There are hundreds and thousands of people all over the world that are talking about Paul today. And many of them will still be talking about him tomorrow in one form or another. I will show him how much glory he must receive for my name. I will show him how much he must accomplish for my name. I will show him how much he must resist for my name. How much fame he must achieve for my name. How much he must enjoy for my name. How much he must endure for my name. All of it. The sum total of everything Paul experienced was unto the name of God, the glory of God. That's the real story. That's the real point. Let's face it. Paul achieved a whole lot more in human terms than suffering, didn't he? He's a hero. He's got buildings and churches and cities and church groups and theologies named after him. Fine. The great gaping Pauline silence at the end of Acts clearly reminds us that none of this is the point. Whatever the unique circumstances for the man, the name that matters is God's. Paul is grabbed, goal-oriented, and glory-producing. All of this is important, vitally important, and makes Paul a man of eternal significance. All of this is ultimately not about Paul at all. It is merely part of the story of God, the God of his story. Back to chapter 1, beginning of the book. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. The story of Acts, in its entirety and in each of its episodes, is about the plan God has and is achieving to bring the good news of Jesus to all peoples. God's people, Christ's church, have an important purpose: to be witnesses for him. His people, his church, will have all the power they need to accomplish this as called by him, as experienced with him, and as the glory appropriately rolls in for him. So when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we aren't told what will happen to Paul, because it never was essentially his story. What happens to Paul isn't the point. We don't need to know. He is important, God's chosen instrument, and he has done amazingly well. What a man of God. What a bold minister for Jesus. What a spirit-filled brother in Christ. But the story was never about him. It's God's story, and God's gospel countdown has happened all the way through the book of Acts, and now it's a go. Roger, heaven, we have liftoff. You know, as I think about it, I really think we ought to number the chapters of Acts differently. We should take the book of Acts and just reverse all the chapter numbers. Instead of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way to 28, we should start at 28. And we should get to the last chapter, and it should be chapter 1. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We have liftoff. And the next chapter is not the one written in the book. It's the one that continues, that is part of the history that we're a part of. Not Acts 29, as some lively happening church groups, church movements in America today like to call themselves, cleverly identifying themselves as the next chapter of the book of Acts. I'd rather say it's not Acts 29, but it's liftoff. We're part of the post-book of Acts gospel liftoff that all Jesus followers are a part of. And here's the point for us today, friends. What is true of Paul, the amazing Paul, whose story we read and study and talk about and write books about 2,000 years later, what's true of Paul is also true of us. How does this help you? If my story is actually more God's than mine, if the real significance of my life and adventures is what God is doing in the midst of them, how does that change the way I approach things? Like Paul, like us. Do you see it? The lie, a very essential lie that each of us buys into. I think it is the besetting sin of fallen humanity that is turned away from God. The lie is this: it's all about you. And it is natural for us, in every way possible, including theology, I will quickly add, including how we do church, I would quickly add, including how well or not so well we or anybody else is following Jesus, everything, it is natural for us to want to make it about us. And what the end of the book of Acts is doing for me, and hopefully through me is going to do for you as well, is to remind me that even my own life, nobody else's business. As long as I'm not hurting anyone else, I ought to be able to do whatever I want, because my life belongs to me. A fundamental belief of our culture. Don't you dare intrude into my life in any way, shape, or form. That is a crime against the cosmos, if there was such a thing. Mind your own business. Because my life belongs to me. What if that's not true? What if that is a diabolical, destructive lie that gets me in all kinds of trouble? Frankly, I would say culturally, people who are selling me that idea, oh, it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you, are usually also selling me something else that they're not saying quite as loudly. It's all about you, that's why you should do just what I'm telling you. Plus, the whole frustration of having to get my way all the time, because it's my life. The frustration of all the things that I want to have, I want to achieve. What if it's really not about that? What if my life really isn't about me, essentially? Here's the deal. We think that if my life doesn't belong to me, but instead belongs to someone else, that means I'm going to become unimportant, insignificant, a blip on the screen that comes and goes and nobody even pays attention to. Nothing could be further from the truth. The actual truth is, if my life only belongs to me, I'm a blip on the screen that comes and goes, is insignificant, and makes no difference. But if my life belongs to the living God, the eternal God of all creation, all redemption, if my story is essentially, broadly, deeply, not really even my story at all, but God's story in me and for me and through me, I am important. As important as the Apostle Paul. Because God says so. And He makes me so in Jesus Christ. Important enough for God Himself to come to earth for me and die for me, same for you, by faith in Jesus. Like Paul, like us, grabbed by God. Teofiero, she is my chosen instrument. Oh, and I'm going to show her how much she's going to have to suffer for my name, how much she's going to have to enjoy for my name, how much she's going to have to resist for my name, how much she's going to have to embrace for my name, how many wonderful adventures she's going to have for my name, how much beauty and wonder and strength she is going to have to manifest in her life for my name. Grabbed by God, goal-oriented with God, glory-producing for God. And when she gets to the end of her story, when you get to the end of your story, when I get to the end of my story, we're going to find out. Oh, it's a wonderful, important story. Unique. Amazing. And, in the end, not really all about us at all. But about something way better. Someone way more worthy of eternal glory. Someone who makes me important eternally in Him. That's all true today. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this wonderful final paradox of the book of Acts. Thank You that You have given Yourself for us. You have made us who we are in every way. You've given us life. You're the Creator. And You've redeemed us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know that we are just the right people right now for You. Just like Paul was just the right person. Lord, help us to know that we are important and secure in You right now. And Lord, help me to know that my story, that our story, is really Your story. And give us wisdom and faith to act accordingly. In Jesus' name.